We are returning this morning to our look at the book of Romans. We are in the 11th chapter, looking at verses 1 through 6. Also be looking at 1 Kings, the 18th and 19th chapters, as I mentioned earlier, as well as the first couple of chapters of Luke's gospel. How do you get somebody's attention? If you walk into the room and nobody notices and you have something to say, how do you go about getting everyone's attention? Or maybe you're at the counter in a store and the clerk has their back to you. How do you go about getting their attention? Or what if there's an emergency? What if you're somewhere in public and you see someone fall to the ground and no one else notices? How do you get everyone's attention? I think most often, we sort of start to adjust the volume, right? Normal tone and a little louder. If that doesn't work, louder still. Depending on our level of politeness, we might try to clear our throats or say, excuse me. We may start right away ringing that little bell on the counter, or if it's an emergency, just yelling at the top of our lungs. Sometimes we just have to get people's attention. How does God get our attention? Loudly, politely, rudely, quietly. The text we have for today, Romans 11, 1 through 6, as I mentioned last week, is a part of an argument that Paul is making having to do with God's choice and the people of Israel. And last week we focused on verse 6, the meaning of grace, the importance of knowing what grace is, and I mentioned that we would eventually move into Paul's argument. However, this passage draws us to another passage of Scripture. It points significantly to another passage of Scripture, an Old Testament passage. And again, it's not the main thing, but it is an important thing. The reason for Paul's angst as he is writing, the reason for his heartache, the thing that necessitates the argument that he's making here, is that the Jewish people of his day were not paying attention to God. They would have argued that. They were doing all the stuff, right? Going all the places on all the days, making all the right noises, sacrificing all the right animals, doing that stuff, but they weren't paying attention to what God was saying to them. Well, we're in the Christmas season, and since 1 Kings is such an obvious choice for Christmas time reading, that's a joke. I don't think I've ever heard 1 Kings read during Christmas time, but I think it applies. I think what we're going to do here is start in Romans 11 and then move into 1 Kings 18 and 19, and I think you'll see what God may be saying to us today. But we're going to start, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to start with Romans 11, verses 1 through 6. Lord God, as we open your word, as we open the very word of the living God, the living and active word, the word whose words, every single one of them, inspired by the Holy Spirit. These words in particular, inspired to Paul by your Holy Spirit, who is here in this room this morning, who is here indwelling the persons of every Christian that's here, and then here in some special way because we gather together. We ask that the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words 2,000 years ago, who indwells us today, would open our eyes and illuminate these words. And then move inside us to sanctify us, to help change us into the people looking more like Jesus, the people you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 11, 1 through 6. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Quoting Elijah here, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? This is quoting God. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. This is back to Paul now. At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. From the very beginning of this letter to the church at Rome, Paul has talked about the judgment of God. He's talked about the salvation of God. He's talked about how the judgment of God will be upon the Gentiles, and the salvation of God is available to the Gentiles. The judgment of God will be upon the Jews, and the salvation of God is available to the Jews, and actually came to them first. And Paul explains that they had all the advantages. They should have known. They should have, when they saw what they saw, they should have paid attention and understood. They had the law, the prophets. They even had the ancestral line to Jesus. And over again, he pointed out the necessity, the absolute necessity of turning to Jesus. In chapter 4, he goes back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. By the time you get to the end of chapter 4, he zooms right back to Jesus. In chapter 5, he goes all the way back to Adam, runs through Moses, quickly comes to Jesus. In 7 and 8, he talks about the law, but then living under the Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. And then in 9, he begins talking about his anguish. He says, unceasing anguish that his brothers and sisters, according to the flesh, in other words, the fellow Jews, had rejected Christ. They had ignored him. They had not paid attention to God's message in Christ. And that breaks Paul's heart. And then if you look back at chapter 10, where we just spent a few weeks, and picking up at verse 18, you'll see that Paul insists that the word of God has gone out to the ends of the world. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. But they weren't paying the attention. And then the very last verse of chapter 10, we get this image of God reaching out to his people. All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long, God, until the end of time, God holding out his hands, calling people in. People not paying attention. God is always present, always, always, and people don't pay attention. And then there are times when God does specific things for certain people to especially get their attention. For example, you might remember the story of how Paul found out about Jesus. Not the Jesus he was persecuting, but the Jesus who would save him. God struck him down on the road to Damascus. And then in this verses we're reading this morning, Paul takes us, he's taking us back to Adam, he's taking us back to Moses, he's taking us back to Abraham. Now he's going to take us back to Elijah. And God took a very special measure in a very special moment to get Elijah's attention. So if you would turn with me back to 1 Kings, we're going to just kind of glance through chapter 18 and spend a little time in 19. In 18, starting at the 20th verse, you'll see there that this is the story of Elijah. He confronts Ahab, telling him to choose. He's got to choose. Verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, he's speaking to the nation of Israel here, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer a word. You contrast that to when Joshua confronted the people. Right? Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people responded that they would serve the Lord. But here, there's silence. A whole bunch of God's people chasing after a false god that they called Baal. And there were prophets that had risen up of Baal, which is interesting because Baal doesn't really exist. And then there's this competition between Elijah, who says, I'm the only prophet of the living God left. And he stands up against these 450 prophets of Baal. And so Elijah says, I'm alone. And to the eyes of the nation of Israel watching him, Elijah was alone. But Elijah was not alone. He may be the lone prophet of the Lord, but he was backed by the Lord of hosts. So then, and I mentioned this last week, there's this competition. They each build altars and say, call for your gods, and set the altar on fire. And the prophets of Baal, they prayed and prayed, and they chanted, and they sung, and they danced around, and all day long. And of course, nothing happened, because there is no other god. There is no god named Baal. And then Elijah takes and has a trench dug around his altar, filled with water, soaks the whole thing down with water, and God calls down fire. Verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So Elijah experiences this great victory. And how does he respond? If you look over to chapter 19, and there's a little caption over chapter 19 in your Bible, like it is mine, it says, Elijah flees Jezebel. Having just experienced in his own presence, backing up everything that Elijah had said, reinforcing that he was the living God, having seen this tremendous display, that very few times was a person so confirmed. Elijah, God is saying, I've got you. Here we go. We got this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to prove myself to you. And then what does Elijah do? He runs away. Verse 9, he comes to a cave and he hides in it. He hides in a cave. Picking up at chapter 19, verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great, strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. They seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Hemelah you will anoint to be a prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This is where Paul gets his statement in Romans 11, that there was a remnant of 7,000, no small remnant, for the man who stood there and said, I'm alone, it's just me. And God said, it's not just you. 7,000 have not bowed down to that false god. But there outside the cave, there were all these big displays, this wind that broke mountains. We get a lot of wind here. That wind broke mountains. An earthquake. and a fire, but these were not the words of God. How did the voice of God come to Elijah? In a whisper. In a gentle, low whisper. God had spoken loudly before when he rained down fire from heaven on that altar as Elijah stood by calling to God. He was speaking loudly there, but here he speaks in a whisper, and he asks the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He gives Elijah these commands. Elijah gets it together. He continues to live the life proclaiming the word of God until the day he turned over his work to Elisha, and God raised him up to heaven. God raised Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. So we have this tremendous display at the altars competing against the prophets of Baal. We have this tremendous display outside, and we have this gentle whisper of the Lord. And maybe you're saying, what does any of this have to do with Christmas? Well, Paul bemoaned the fact that his people had missed Jesus. They rejected him. They ignored him. They did not pay attention to him. They didn't know how to listen for a great shout, let alone a whisper. 2,000 years ago, a young girl, to the general community, she would have really been sort of a nobody. She traveled with just a regular guy, a carpenter, her fiancé, to a small, seemingly unimportant town. She had a baby, which would have been a very big deal to her. A big deal to Mary, a big deal to Joseph, anyone else who might have been around, it was a big deal. But on the worldwide stage, was a baby born in Bethlehem. 2,000 years ago, God spoke to the world in a gentle whisper. And we might read through the Gospels and say, well, Jesus actually created quite a ruckus in Jerusalem with the Jews, with their leadership, a couple of Roman officials who happened to be deployed to that part of the world. But on the worldwide stage, what happened in the life of Jesus didn't even cause a ripple, not in that moment. They would have heard about it in Rome, a little bit in Samaria, of course in Israel. But in the moment, on the day that Jesus was born, on the day that Jesus died, on the day he was resurrected, even on the day he ascended, the number of people who really knew what was going on could be numbered in probably in the hundreds. The birth of Christ was a whisper. The death of Christ was a whisper. The resurrection and ascension of Christ in the moment, just a whisper. But they didn't stay a whisper. From a little town of Bethlehem throughout Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, Christ is known. Though it's been misappropriated by commercialism, birth of Christ is the most celebrated day of the year. Although it received relatively little attention 2,000 years ago, and there are still people around the world that don't know about him in some places, the birth of Christ has been and is known by billions of people. I think it's fair to say that the whisper, like the whisper to Elijah in the cave, the whisper of the birth of that baby has gotten the attention of the world. That remnant of 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal, they were saved. They were saved by that baby who would be born 600 years later. The remnant in Israel, at the time Paul was writing, were saved by that same Jesus. And today, I mean, we hear Elijah's despair, we hear Paul's despair as he's writing, and today we live in a world where it's very easy to despair. Laws are being passed that thumb their nose at the Creator. Babies are slaughtered and it's celebrated. The very notion of the Imago Dei, right? The image of God, the human being made in the image of God, is laughed at. we are not alone. As in Paul's time, as in Elijah's time, there are indeed men and women of God in our time all over the world. What Jesus himself prophesied just before he ascended, when he said, "You," to those few people that were there when he ascended, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." That has been coming true, and it continues to come true. It continues to be true. But we have to listen. We have to pay attention. We have to listen to that gentle whisper from 2,000 years ago, because that one single truth is still the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We have to pay attention, especially when we're not, when we lose our focus. Whether it's because of Christmas, and we're running around shopping and cooking and cleaning, or whether it's just what we're doing in our everyday lives, doing things that just keep us too busy. What would we do if God asked us the question he asked Elijah? What are you doing here? What are you doing? What are you doing here, Jim? What are you doing here, elders? What are you doing here, church members? What are you doing here, Three Stones Church? The people that Paul was referring to, and if the Lord's willing, we'll continue to look at that, they were not paying attention. In Isaiah 6, we hear about those people. Isaiah said, "Send me and tell them this. Keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive." May that not be us. God's people have a great history of not paying attention to God. May that not be us. And so we go back to the same sorts of things that we've talked about over and over and over again, but they're always true. How do we pay attention? How do we hear when God is jumping up and down and yelling at us or whispering to us? We do these same things. We read our Bible. We study our Bible. We study it alone. We study it with other people. We pray a lot. We pray with questions, with problems, and with needs. We pray that in adoration to God for who he is and thanking him for what he's done. We talk to other believers about things of the faith. We come to church every Sunday unless we're sick. We tell unbelievers about Jesus. All those things keep us focused on Jesus. If we're doing those things, if God were to say, "What are you doing here?" "Lord, I'm reading your word. I'm praying to you. I'm helping other Christians grow in the faith, and I'm talking to non-Christians about you." These are the answers how we almost do almost everything in the Christian life. All come back to these basics, including how do we pay attention when God's speaking to us. Turn to Luke's Gospel, to the first page of Luke's Gospel. We're just going to kind of flip through and look at a couple little things here. Verse 26, Luke 1:26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" This was no small incident in Mary's life. This was huge. We wouldn't say that this was a whisper. No matter how loud the angel was speaking, we would not say this was a whisper. But nobody else knew about it. From Mary's perspective, big, but everyone else, it was quiet. No one else even knew. Look over at verse 31:33. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call him, his name, Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end." Verse 39, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. All of this stuff that Mary knew, she wouldn't see proclaimed. She wouldn't see take place except for the birth. When she stood at the cross, they were calling him the Son of the Most High. When he hung on the cross and was laid in a tomb, that was not the throne of his father David. Yet she knew. She knew it was coming. But to the rest of the world, it was quiet. And then when she approaches her cousin Elizabeth here, there's only four people involved in this conversation. Two adults and two children not yet born. To the rest of the world, a whisper, silence. The rest of the world didn't even hear. But to Elizabeth and John, it was a great shout. To those whose ears were attuned, it was a great shout. And Elizabeth cries out, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And the baby leapt inside of her. And Mary has this great response. You can read verses 46 and forward. It's called the Magnificat, the incredible song of praise that Mary shares there with her cousin Elizabeth. But only her cousin heard her. In that moment, there was no one else listening. It was quiet. But what a tremendous clap of thunder this would eventually be around the world. Over in chapter 2, looking at verse 80, we see the story of the shepherds in the field. A typical night, quiet, they're hanging out with the sheep, it's dark, nothing's happening, and then something amazing happens, right? The angels show up. And it's a tremendous moment in the lives of these shepherds, but again, as far as the world was concerned, nobody else heard. Yet, their story would be told for generations and generations, and it is still told. This coming Saturday, this story will be told millions of times. Over in chapter 3. John the Baptist. Beginning with verse 3. John the Baptist went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And he continues at the crowd, going after the crowd. And then the latter part of verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I'll teach that in most evangelism courses. Well, this was beginning now to ramp up in Israel, getting louder over there, but still, this is a small story on the world stage, unknown to but a few people. And we could continue all the way through the life and ministry of Jesus, the miracle of the wedding, the healing of a person here and there, the feeding of thousands. We could continue all the way until this very day, a week before our annual celebration of the birth of Christ. 2022. Is it a whisper or is it a shout? Those questions are less important than this one. Does it have your attention? Whether you hear it as a shout or whether you hear it as a gentle whisper, does it have your attention? Are you part of that saved remnant, part of the ones who paid attention, or part of the lost masses? If you're one of the saved, then there's another question. Whether by whispering or shouting, by saying, "Excuse me," or "Pardon me," or "Hello, my name is," however you might do it, are you helping that 2,000-year-old whisper to be heard in the ears of other people? And if you're here today, or you're hearing this message some other way, and you've never turned your life to Christ, he is calling you today. And I don't know if he's whispering or if he's shouting or anything in between. I just pray that you hear it because he is calling. This Christmas holiday, it's fun in a lot of ways. And we can enjoy those fun things. We can enjoy family and gifts and meals and singing. We can enjoy all those things. But we must remember Jesus. We must hear that voice of God saying, "This is my son." One of these days, one day, I don't know when, but all of those things will go away. Trees, presents, meal, all will go away. Jesus will still be here. I pray today that, again, if you're not a believer, you would turn to Christ. And again, if you are a Christian, then my goodness, make room for Christ this Christmas. Make room for him and make him known. If you're a Christian and you've been caught up in the holiday stuff, the busyness, or just regular everyday business, or by doubt or fear or anxiety, whatever it is, you are not alone. You might be hiding back there in the cave. That cave might be your job, it could be entertainment, it could be many, many other things, but you're hiding away and you hear the voice of God saying, "What are you doing here?" If God asks the question, "What are you doing?" The question he asked Elijah, but may you answer like Isaiah, "Here I am. Send me." Another thing that will take place this week, I couldn't even tell you how many times, the song "Joy to the World" will be sung by people, little churches and big churches and street corners all over the world, on TV and every place. And most of them would be surprised to find out that "Joy to the World" was not written as a Christmas song. It's not about Jesus coming 2,000 years ago. "Joy to the World" is about Jesus coming the second time he comes. Though it's a great song to sing for Christmas because the second coming was preceded by the first coming. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing." Is it Romans? Is it 1:20? Is it? Invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Heaven and nature do sing. "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy." Okay, that's us. Let us employ our song. What's that mean? Let us sing or whisper or shout or say in a normal voice, that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus came. The reason we have this thing with all the other stuff that we're doing, the reason we do that is because of God came in the flesh as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He died and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven to take you there with him. Will you go? Employ that song, however you would employ it. I'm pretty certain that if the Lord is willing, Christmas is coming in a week. But I'm actually more certain that one day, I don't know when, Christ is coming back. It could be before next Sunday. There may be thousands of Sundays to come. Though this won't be the exact conversation, I think it will be something like this when we stand in front of him. He's going to look at us and say, "What have you been doing here?" And I pray for myself. And I pray for you that when we see Christ, he sees what we've been doing. He will look at us and say, "Well done. Good, faithful servants." Lord God, may it be so. Help us to sing the joy of Christmas, whether we're singing or speaking or shouting or whispering, whatever we're doing. May we make the joy, the true joy, known that Christ came. All through the Bible, we hear of you whispering and raining down fire and doing all sorts of things, all for the purpose of your glory and to bring other people to you. Lord, may we live lives to bring your glory and to bring other people to you. Amen. That's the message. Jesus was born. Jesus came. And he left. And he's coming back. And if you'll turn your life to him, he'll take you home with him. Go tell him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.